Here we go. We're going to look at obstacles to obedience this morning. An obstacle, according to the American Heritage Dictionary, is something that stands in the way of or holds up progress. I think you could say that those churches there in Revelation, they had some obstacles in front of them. And as a matter of fact, there's a word that you find often in the book of Revelation that kind of fits into this. And you'll see it in just a moment. But there are times in life when we're going to encounter obstacles. And, you know, you just don't know what they might be. But obstacles come. That's part of life. Now, what we do about these obstacles generally determines our success or failure. And how we handle obstacles does a lot to define who we are and what we will be. Now, obstacles in the spiritual realm affect non-Christians and Christians, and sometimes they kind of overlap, as you'll see in a little bit. But if we are aware of what they are, then we can prepare ourselves to meet these obstacles and have a better opportunity to overcome them. In the reading just a few moments ago, you notice that the church at Laodicea, they were clueless as to the fact they thought that they were rich and they had the eye salve that people all over the world would want to buy from them and so many other things, and they were completely clueless, oblivious to the fact that they were poor and naked and blind. And it's kind of, spiritually speaking, it's what that is. But then towards the end of the letter to the Laodiceans, he says that the one that will overcome is the one that will receive a reward. In every one of those letters that's written to those seven churches, at the end of each letter, there's encouragement there to be an overcomer, to overcome an obstacle, whatever it is, even if the obstacle is yourself, to overcome this. And as a matter of fact, you find the word overcome, overcomes, overcoming, whatever the case might be, whatever form it is, you find this a lot in the book of Revelation, making a person think that it's about that, and it's about being victorious, which I would agree that's what the whole letter's about anyway. Now, our text comes from one of those cases, a different one, Revelation 21. You get all the way over there to the close to the end of the book, and if you look at verse 7, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7, "He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Words that there's no doubt about it, we need to hear. We need to think about this often. That he being our God, us being his son, it depends on, you know, our success in being an overcomer. So obstacles get in our way. I don't know, I always think of an obstacle as something that you overcome. And so it goes kind of hand in hand. So let's take a look for just a moment or two at some obstacles for non-Christians. We'll start there. And again, as I said, some of these overlap. We're going to look at obstacles for non-Christians and obstacles for Christians. And I understand that they overlap. But we're looking at some that are in the major sense, more for one than for the other. Obstacles for non-Christians, materialism. The affluence of today is a major obstacle. We're successful. We have lots of things. We have lots of opportunities for things. And no matter what you might hear or think, we've kind of got it easy on a lot of things. You know, I look back to when I was the age of my grandchildren. And I think to myself, well, they're not going to know what that was like back there in the 50s, you know, to be around and live. And compared to that, oh yeah, you know, I kind of like indoor plumbing and central heat and oh wait, air conditioning. I like that. And I like having a car or two in the garage that I go out there will actually start. I can remember some of the cars my father owned. There was no guarantee they would ever start when you went out there to get in behind the wheel. You know what I mean. We have a lot of things. And yet this affluence today, as good as it is a major obstacle. And I think it is to a lot of non-Christians because there's the pursuit of these things and what it takes to have these things. That sometimes becomes a number one priority. And when that happens, we've got a formidable obstacle to obedience. What we need to do is there needs to be a focus on God and the benefits of the gospel and not these material things. Passages that continue to affirm a devoted pursuit of God's will. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, it just asks the question, what will it be if a man gain the whole world and lose his soul? What profit is there in that? Now, Jesus knew the answer when he asked the question. He was asking a question for effect, a rhetorical question. In other words, what is your answer to that question? In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 2, we ought to be seeking those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. I got an idea. If we're all wrapped up, and many non-Christians are wrapped up in material things and that kind, well, we're not thinking about that. And a lot, you know, well, I can't give up all of this. You know. But it's for your soul. And there are some, you know, that just doesn't enter their mind, enter the equation. Now, another obstacle for non-Christian is the wisdom of the world. I think about that and I think, that, you know, here's something that was written 2,000 years ago almost. And is still so valid today. What you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Folks who are obstructed by worldly wisdom, the preaching of the cross is to them foolishness. Of course it is. And they're not bashful about telling you that. They think that a person decides to follow Christ and decides, well, now whatever's said in the Bible, that's what I will do. They think that that's just ludicrous. After all, the world would give you 10,000 reasons why that's foolishness. And then here's another thing, and you consider the attitude toward miracles of the Bible. I think it's really telling. When someone doesn't believe in the Bible or believes it to be foolishness, when you get into the business of miracles, I mean, that's when it really starts to show, and oftentimes in an ugly way, that they don't believe in this, that they think it's nonsense, and you just know that's not. Well, how do you know it? Well, by the wisdom of the world, you know that's not true. Somebody walking on the water, come on. That kind of thing. And so that's the attitude toward miracles. And what happens is that people end up, non-Christians, when they adopt this, they believe that these miracles are fables, and they're fables that are constructed by ignorant men or superstitious men or whatever the case might be. They don't believe them. And yet here's the interesting thing. While they deny all that, they have no problem by the wisdom of the world, understanding the development of a human embryo. They got no problem with that. They understand that eyes develop in the womb where there is no light and there's nothing to see. And they understand that likewise in the womb, lungs are developed. where there is no air to breathe. We got no problem with that. And according to the world standards, is that something that is reasonable and useful and so on? Well, it is late. No, when it's being developed, you know. And with everyone. Think about it. They don't have a problem with that. Which to me, I don't think it's miraculous. I think it's natural. But I also think that the development of those things is phenomenal. And I think also shows that man isn't involved with this and worldly wisdom isn't involved with this. God has made all these things to be. And you know, the thing of it is, when somebody adopts this wisdom of the world thing, those who are wise in worldly things, they're going to serve something. They will. It doesn't matter what it is. I'm sure we're all familiar with the fact that there have been expeditions have gone forth and they found some isolated group of people someplace, somewhere, you know, not too much anymore, but used to find that. They were out in some deep recesses of the jungles in Brazil or out on an island in the Pacific Ocean someplace or something like that. And when they get there, they find out, you know what, they're worshiping something. They might be worshiping the crocodile over there in the river or a rock or a tree. Or most of the islands in the Pacific are the results of being tips of mountains or volcanoes. And there might be an active volcano or one that's dormant, but, you know, smoldering and such, and rumbles everyone, and they think that there's a god in the volcano, and they worship that god. You know, there's just all kinds of evidence of these things. Men will worship something, even those who practice and follow after worldly wisdom. You know, they're going to worship something. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 through 23, since the creation of the world, his, God, invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now watch this now. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God, watch, for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures and a lot of other things that have never been seen except in the imagination of men. The worldly wisdom, the worship something, man will. Now today, man might serve humanism or socialism or naturalism. So man is serving something and the whole time. You know what he's doing? He's denying he serves anything or anyone. Oh, but you are. You are. So yeah, the wisdom of the world is an obstacle. And another obstacle is that sometimes people want a convenient religion. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Many people desire a religion that fits all. Now, personally, I think that the gospel of Christ will fit all. I think that true Christianity was made to fit all. I don't think that's the problem. I don't think the problem is with the religion. I think the problem is with the people. It's not that the religion doesn't fit. It's that people don't want to fit the religion. But anyway, they want a religion today, and this is key, where there are few, if any, demands made by such a religion. Kind of that wanting the maximum benefit for the minimum effort, you know. And a lot of times this convenient religion has everything going in the wrong direction. Now let me explain what I mean by that. A lot of times it's God being reconciled to man rather than man being reconciled to God. They don't want that kind of religion.
They want a religion where, you know, God's got to come to me. And then how about this idea about, well, now man should serve God? Oh, no. No, they want a religion that says that God serves man. They want a religion that God is up there in heaven and he's got the white beard and he's like a grandfather and other things like that. You know, my kids every once in a while, just recently, the little one, it seemed like it's always her. But anyway, she's asking after her dad for something. And I heard her dad say, no, I'm not doing that. And you know what her solution was to the problem? I'll ask Grandpa. I'll ask Pappy. Because Pappy just exists to give me everything I want. Now, she's what, 6 years old? There are adults running around like that. They think that's how God should be. Like Pappy. He just exists to give me everything. And what do you have in return? Well, nothing. Or very, very little. Or just what I'm willing to part with for a while. That's the convenient religion that people want. Now, in the New Testament, this is described as traveling the broad way. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Remember, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, it talks about the broad way, it talks about the narrow way. And what does it say about the broad way? Well, it says about the broad way that even though many believe that to be the good way, it leads to destruction, is what it says. But folks today that want this convenient religion, they think that the broad way leads to life. They think the broad way is the way to go. And they prove that they believe that that's the way to go because there's so many on it. And if you point this out to them, that the Scriptures say that the broad way leads to destruction, they're just liable to look you in the face and say, well, the Scriptures are just wrong. Really? Why are they wrong in these folks' mind? Well, because that's inconvenient. And that narrow way, don't want any part of that at all. And here's another thing, and I know this may sound a little bit harsh, but I don't mean it to. But you know, if you want to travel that broad way, you don't have to do anything. Don't have to do a thing. Nothing. And you'll be on the broad way that leads to destruction. And so many want a convenient religion that asks of me nothing. Nothing. Now, while we can see all that, and again, some of those things overlap into Christians, we want to consider obstacles for Christians, and some of these overlap into non-Christians as well. But I think one of the things that really affects Christians, an obstacle, is just indifference. It's indifference. There was a man preached in this area, Luther Blackman. I think he preached at Berea. Is that right? Yeah, preached at Berea. He's been gone, I don't know how many years. But he had something in an article one time, and it was from a bulletin of a church in Birmingham, Alabama. And there were some questions asked in this bulletin, and Brother Blackman put them in his article, and I've got them here, so that's where they all come from, you know, I didn't come up with them. I borrowed them. But I think that there's something that's important for us to consider. Now, these are the questions that were in this. The bulletin was in 1968, and I realize that's been quite a while ago, but I think that the questions are still valid today. The first one is, what is the difference between the atheist who believes not in the church and the member who will not support the one to which he belongs? What's the difference? What is the difference between the skeptic who does not believe the Bible and the negligent Christian who never reads it? What is the difference between those who do not believe in Bible classes and those who never attend them?
What's the difference between a sinful man in the world and the member of the church who lives like the people of the world? I think those are all questions that are still valid, aren't they? 1968, 2017, sure. And I would say that there's probably at least one of those questions that hits every one of us right between the eyes. They ought to all sober us up. And I think that was the intention of Brother Blackman so many years ago. The indifferent member believes that he or she is okay when this is not the case. Now, Brother Mike read to us from Revelation chapter 3 in the church at Laodicea. And in verse 15 and 16, they didn't know this. I'm going to call your attention to that again so that we see that this is the case. And since he's writing to the church, or he's writing to these Christians there in Laodicea, and he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Well, they're not in a position that you'd say would be okay. And what is the problem? Well, you go on and they say, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I've needed nothing. All that. But they don't know this. They don't know that they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. They think they're okay. That's the indifferent person, the lukewarm person. I think I'm okay, and has no knowledge. Well, really, you're not. Now, God expects our all. In the passage there in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it talks about how we are supposed to be. You give your body as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. The idea there is it's all the time, see, because it's living. It's like we have a living Savior. He lives all the time. He's without beginning and without end. All the time, a living Savior. We have a Word of God that's said to be living and powerful. It's living. It's all the time. And we're supposed to be a living sacrifice. All the time, we're giving ourselves as a sacrifice. And it goes on in there to say, you know, that you're renewed in your mind and you're transformed. And what else? Well, this is your reasonable or spiritual service that you render by being this sacrifice. And then passages that I like and I think serve as a good reminder, I like for them to remind me on occasion, is in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20, where it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and then this latter part here, and that you are not your own? I want you to think about that for just a moment. How does that fit in today's climate? Out there in the world, in this me first culture that we live in. How does that work? That you are not your own. Oh, yes, I am. Nobody. It's like our kids when they would get into it. It seemed like without fail, it came right down to it finally. Our daughter's 5 years older than our son, but he was always a little bit bigger. So one had the advantage of guile and the other had the advantage of size. But it seemed like always Jenny's last reply to Daniel was, well, you're not the boss of me. Have you ever heard that from a child or a grandchild? Or maybe they even say that, you know, to an adult, to a parent or something. You're not the boss of me. Well, that's what we got in our culture. We got people running around. You're not the boss. Yeah, I answer to no one. And it's almost as though they think that they're just an island. And the sad part of this is that people are treating others like this, like they're some kind of an island. And you know how you find this out? Because there's somebody that'll come along and they'll have a face long enough to eat oats out of a churn. And they'll stand there and look at you and say, oh, well, but that offends me. And then everybody loses their sanity and scrabbles around trying to create something or some place or whatever so that this person won't be offended. Now, I don't think we ought to go out there and just deliberately be insulting and seeing how many people we can offend all the time. I'm not saying that. But I think some people just need to grow up and get a grasp on reality and realize there's a lot of things out there that just aren't going to fit your biscuit. And there's going to be a lot of things out there that may offend you. I go someplace and somebody may be sitting over here at this table eating a Reuben sandwich. Corned beef, not corned beef, it doesn't. Sauerkraut offends me. Should they throw them out of the restaurant? Am I just enough? Should I get a table by myself? And if I do, I don't be out in the parking lot, you know. Look at what's going on. But what does he say here? That you are not your own. Boy, there's a real challenge to that, isn't there? I think it's Romans chapter 14, verse 7 says, no one lives to himself and dies to himself. You're not an island. You live or you die to God. Who's the ownership here? It's God, because look at verse 20. You've been bought with a price. You belong to God. Therefore, glorify God in your body. This is the person that comes along and says, it's nobody's business but my own. I'm sorry. It's God's business because you belong to Him. And ever is that so with someone who's supposed to be a Christian. And this old idea of I'm just out here by myself, you know, I'm just kind of a free agent. I don't answer to anybody. I don't answer to the elders. I don't answer to the church. And they go on about that and they have this whole list of everybody I don't answer to. But I'll tell you what. I belong to God. Really. You'll fly in the face of everything else God says. And you still think that you belong to God and that you're okay? Well, that kind of sounds like that indifference. Another thing that's an obstacle for Christians is worldliness. It's all around us. We can't get away from it. We've got to be able to handle this. This is an obstacle where we've got to learn to really to overcome it. You know, it's like being on an obstacle course. There comes something and it's an obstacle and, you know, maybe others are capable, but you have a problem or whatever the thing is. It's there, though. It's there. And it doesn't go away. You know, if you run an obstacle course and then if you can't complete it and whatever, if you get another chance, you go back, that obstacle is still going to be there. That's how life is. There's still an obstacle that's there. When one is unable to tell the church member from those of the world, there's something that's definitely wrong. No question about it. Now, there's a word in the original language, and it's translated, whether it's a noun or a verb or an adverb or an adjective, whatever form it's in, it all comes from the same word. And sometimes it's translated as holy or sanctified or saint. And the original word means to be different, separated, dedicated to God. Whatever it is. Saints or holy. Or I think sometimes, where like in Peter where it says, be holy as I am holy. And people decide, oh, I can't be holy. Like that's not what it's saying. You know, it's be holy, be different, be separated, be dedicated. And by being different, it doesn't mean be an oddball. It means be different. How about this? Well, since we're talking about this subject, be different from the world. Just try that. What do we have here? Well, we got 1 Peter chapter 1, or 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm looking ahead. 1 Corinthians, there we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God which is at Corinth, now watch, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, so there's the word, saints by calling, there's the word again. One's a verb, one's a noun. If you're sanctified, you're a saint. If you're a saint, you're sanctified. and with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, and they would be sanctified, and saints too over there, wherever they're at, wherever they're called, whoever they might be. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, I think we've already mentioned, already talked about that, be holy as I am holy. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we've been looking at this a few times in our series on 1 Peter, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, 18, come out from their midst and be separate, or be sanctified, or be holy, or become like saints, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Will he be a father to us? Will we be sons and daughters to him if we don't separate ourselves? Will he? Well, I think that you know what the answer to that would be. Another thing that's an obstacle for Christians is a lack of dedication. Now, we've already said something about this when we talked about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But being a Christian is a way of life all the time. That's right. I've got here a passage for us to look at. It's in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. I got it here. You can look at it. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our citizenship is. You know, citizenship. Now, if you're born here, you're a citizen of this country. I take that to mean that you're a citizen of this country every day, every hour, every minute. You're a citizen of the United States. And if someone were to come to this country and become a citizen, my mother did, our son-in-law did, and you become a citizen, you're a citizen all the time. It's not like the faucet over there in the bathroom, you know, that maybe it's got a mixing valve on it and you can turn it one way or the other or turn it off. No. Oh, it's all the time being a citizen. Now, our citizenship is in heaven. That's a nice way of saying, you know, you're a Christian. And likening it or paralleling it to citizenship all the time. All the time. You can't just, you know, turn it off. Well, I'm going to go into the nightclub, so I'll leave my Christianity in the car? Is that how you work? You can just, you know, throw it off? I'm going to do this or that or the other. But I'm not. I've had people tell me that. Well, I'm not doing that as a Christian. Oh, I've recognized that. When they're doing some questionable behavior, something that's, well, just downright sinful. Well, I'm not doing it as a Christian. Yeah, you got that right. But you are a Christian. You shouldn't be doing it at all. But they think that they can turn it off. That's a big obstacle there. And I think it speaks to a lack of dedication. You got dedication. You know, we had something just recently. When our kids were good athletes, both of them, the girl and Jenny and Daniel. Daniel had all the natural talent in the world as an athlete. He could just do anything, sports wise. But boy, there were just times when he just didn't think things through. And Jenny, on the other hand, did not have as much talent, just the raw talent that he did. But she thought things through. And in that way, she was better than her brother. I told him that one time. He was mad at me for 2 or 3 months over that. But they were active in sports, but not on a Sunday, and up to a certain time on a Wednesday. And we took them to Bible study. We took them out of the game, right in the middle of the game. I told a couple coaches one time, I told them at the beginning of the year, they were new coaches. I said, now, on Wednesday night, I said, we weren't that far from the building where they had the ball field. And I said, at 20 minutes till 7, that boy leaves. I don't care if you're in the middle of the game or what, or nothing. And he was their pitcher, and they didn't have much after him as far as pitching goes. He was their best pitcher and their best hitter. Anyway. So here we are. And the other coaches had always taken those games and rescheduled them. They didn't. It's a Wednesday night game. Close game. 20 till 7. I'm in the dugout. Let's go. And we left. And the coaches went out of their mind. We're in the middle of a game. I said, I told you this before the year started. You can't take him home now. You just watch me. And we went to Bible study. We changed all the rest of the schedule, by the way, after that. Well, we did that with everything. Didn't matter what it was, volleyball for Jenny, whatever it was. And I used to think to myself, Martha and I think had occasion to talk about it. I said, our kids must just hate us when we do something like that. And I don't think they like it. Daniel told me one time, he said, I didn't like it at all, but he said, I knew it was pointless to protest. He said, it'd just be worse. Probably. But he said, you know what, Dad? He said, I'm older now. I got kids of my own. And I appreciate what you did. Because, he said, it told me that there was something more important than being a star on the baseball field. That was the point. You see, I was more interested in his soul than I was his fastball. Or how many rebounds he got. Or how many aces Jenny got in volleyball. She was a good pitcher too in softball. And now they've got kids. And there's an obstacle for them because there's games that are scheduled. They're going to conflict. They're doing the same thing. And here's Corrigan, who's all of 11 years old now. And the teacher wanted him, he's very precocious, and the teacher asked him to do a speaking part in the performance that his class was going to put on, holiday thing. And he said, oh, I'll be glad to do it, but he said, if it's on Wednesday night, I won't be there. An 11-year-old boy. His grandfather, I'm kind of proud of him for saying that. Because he knows what's important. I wish there were more people that knew the things that are really important. And that we're Christians all the time. We don't leave it in the locker room. We run out on the field. We're still Christians. Dedication. That's what we try to practice. That's what we try to teach. That's what we're talking about. And sometimes if the elders come and talk to you about your attendance or lack of it, that's all they've got in mind is about your dedication and concern for your soul. That's the whole point. Not to make you uncomfortable. Not to make you do something that you don't want to do. They're trying to get you to do something that you should want to do. But there are obstacles for non-Christians and there are obstacles for Christians. Well, take your songbooks, turn to Psalms been selected. When the Bible speaks of obeying the gospel, it means to be serious about it. So while some of these obstacles are indeed formidable, they're not insurmountable. I'm convinced that the key to being successful in overcoming any kind of an obstacle is determination. You know, you watch someone try to do something and they can't get it done, and they just keep doing it, and they keep doing it, and doing it, till finally they're successful. And just to see the sense of satisfaction and victory because they've overcome something that they recognize was an obstacle. What's done? Well, it's determination. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, when Paul and Barnabas went back through the area that they've been through and visited these churches, it said that they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, and they were encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, could we say by overcoming many obstacles, we must enter the kingdom of God? They're there. We can overcome them. And it takes determination. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, if you would believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, be baptized, we'd be happy to help you with that today. Become a child of God. And if you are a child of God, falling down to some obstacles and need to make correction, we'd be happy to help you with that. We'd be happy to pray with you and for you. But whatever the case might be, now's the time, and this is the place. If you're subject, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.